Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21. We're coming toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount. We've been in the studying the Sermon on the Mount for quite some time. And Jesus is in the process of giving his sermon conclusion. And part of the conclusion, of course, is an invitation to call the people to make a change in their life. You may not be exactly aware of it, but sermons are well designed to call for a change, or to call for a decision in our life. He is calling the individuals to whom he is speaking, and to all of us throughout the ages. He is calling us from a world filled with false teachers and false religion, as we saw last time, calling us into the kingdom. He said some amazing things previously, just as we concluded some verses, beginning in verse 14, where he's talking about the narrow way and the wide way. The wide way leads to destruction, the narrow way. And narrow is the gate that leads to life. The narrow way is difficult. It is very difficult because, as we saw in verse 14, it must be found. The contrast between the narrow way and the broad way that leads to destruction, you have to seek for the narrow way. You have to search for it. Nobody stumbles into the kingdom of heaven inadvertently because, well, they were born into a certain family or into a certain community. Nobody stumbles into a right relationship with God. It must be pursued. Secondly, we saw that the majority point to the broad way. We spent some time talking about that even though we as Americans like to believe that the majority is always right, biblically we saw the majority is usually wrong. And the broad way that leads to destruction is the way that most people are on. It is the opposite of the narrow way. It is broad, it is easy, it is indulgent. And you can live however you want and be on the broad way because it is an easy way to go. We saw that it is constricting, the narrow way. It is a tight squeeze and thus it is difficult. In other words, we can't bring anything with us. We can't bring any self-pride or self-righteousness, no amount of good works. We can't take our possessions. We come as we are without merit seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. Fourth, we saw that false prophets deceive most in verse 15 and following. We looked at false prophets last Sunday morning, how they are deceiving most people. And most, Jesus says, are on this broad way that leads to destruction. And that there are actually few that are on the narrow way. The false prophets and false teachers deceive individuals by luring them to the broad way and the wide gate that leads to destruction. But now Jesus is going to transition a little bit and give us the final reasons why so few enter the narrow gate and so few people are on the narrow path that leads to life. That reason is self-deception. Self-deception. Not only are we susceptible to being deceived by false teachers and false prophets, but the most powerful deception is when we deceive ourselves. A great theologian, J.C. Ryle, said the Lord Jesus winds up the Sermon on the Mount with a passage of heart-piercing application. He turns from false prophets to false professors, from unsound teachers to unsound hearers. That is what Jesus is going to talk about this morning. Unsound hearers. Not only can we be deceived by others, but sadly, we can deceive ourselves. We can deceive ourselves. After warning us about false prophets, Jesus says, "Oh, and by the way, let me warn you about you." This is a hard one. This is a like a chicken bone caught in our throat. This is going to be hard to swallow. But nevertheless, Jesus warns us, "I need to warn you about yourself, because sin that is within us makes us biased in our own favor." It makes us biased in our own favor. We think we're pretty good, and because of pride, we reject the gospel. We think we're on the narrow way, but truly we are on the broad way that leads to destruction. So Jesus says in verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name.' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded upon the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was the fall. There are essentially two categories that Jesus is talking about here in this whole issue of self-deception, how we do that. The first one is those who say and do not do. They say, Lord, Lord, oh, Jesus, oh, yeah, Jesus is my Lord, I believe in Jesus. They say that, but they don't live that way. They say He is Lord, but that's not the way they live their life. And then there are those who hear, they hear the words of the Lord, they hear sermons, they hear lessons, they hear radio programs, they hear it, and they also do not do it. We have to understand that the Lord is not speaking here to irreligious people. He is not speaking to atheists. He is not speaking to agnostics. He's not speaking to pagans. He's not speaking to heretics, and He's not speaking to apostates. Specifically, He is speaking to devotedly religious people, but who are deluded in thinking that they are on the road to heaven while they are really on the broad road that leads to hell. He is speaking to religious folks, people who are coming to temple at that time, people who would be coming to church today, who think, I'm a good Christian, I'm on the narrow way going to heaven, I'm going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, and Jesus is speaking to those folks. Don't think that you're going to heaven just because you show up once in a while. There are some certain realities that Jesus is warning us against. It is a time where the Apostle Paul likens in the end times that people will hold a form of godliness but deny its power. Jesus is speaking to religious folks here. Folks just like you and me. Involved in church. Coming to church. Involved in spiritual activities. Reading the Bible. Listening to radio programs. All of those things. He's speaking to us. I saw a recent Barna poll that said nearly 50% of Americans describe themselves as born-again believers. 50%. That was a low estimate. I've heard as much as 70 to 80% of Americans consider themselves born-again believers in Jesus Christ. And I wonder about that. Just the way the culture is going, to see the most popular TV shows on TV and what they're all about. I don't know how 70% or even 50% of Americans could say that they are born-again believers in the church. I wonder if half of the church members in any church are true believers because of this danger of self-deception. Jesus says it is profound, it is deep, and the consequences are eternal. So He is going to give us a warning, and I'm certainly glad that it is Him and it's not me. There is a danger of a merely verbal profession of faith in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. This is, in fact, I believe, the scariest verse in the entire Bible. If there is a verse in the Bible that I would like to take my little whiteout pen and scratch that out, it would probably be this one. Because this verse terrifies me. It terrifies me. It should terrify the deacons of this church as well. Because Scripture tells us we have watch over your souls as ones who will give an account. That's the next verse I'd like to white out in my Bible. We have watch over your souls as ones who will give an account. It is our responsibility as the leaders of this church, the deacons and me, the pastor, that nobody in this church would ever hear, I never knew you. Depart from me. And that's why we are about the business of trying to help everybody live a holy and righteous life. It is our responsibility to do that. Jesus will say, I never knew you. The greatest shock any professing believer will ever hear in all of eternity, thinking differently and hearing from the Lord, I don't know who you are. Who are these people? These are people who say, Lord, Lord. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. It is people all over America today who would say that they're born again, who are attending church this Sunday morning. They would say, yes, Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the Lord. They recognize that Jesus is the Lord, but He is not their Lord. They recognize who He is, but they've never trusted in Him. They've never fully believed in Him. They've never completely submitted to His Lordship in their life, and they've never confessed and repented of their sins. In fact, they are folks who say, I believe in Jesus, He is the Lord, and they live a life of sin and lying and deception and debauchery every day. Jesus says, you practice lawlessness. Folks who are living a life that is totally divergent with what they profess. Many will say with their mouth, Lord, Lord, but they do not do what I say. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Jesus says, they say I'm the Lord, but what they do, He calls lawlessness. What they do, Jesus calls the practice of lawlessness, which is certainly not doing the will of the Father in heaven. He says, you're calling me Lord, I'm calling you to a holy life, I'm calling you to live a life of righteousness and obedience to me because you say I'm your Lord, but actually you practice lawlessness. It's a very interesting word there, to do or to practice lawlessness. It was a very joyful morning when yesterday morning, when James got up early to go to football practice, and I got to stay in bed and sleep. That was even better. But why would he go to football practice? Why are the kids going to football practice or basketball practice? Or why do you practice in your cooking? Or why do you practice in your singing? Or why do you practice in your musicianship? Why do you practice doing anything so you can get better? Did the city band practice for the concert the other night? Some, I heard. Some, yeah. You practice. Jesus is saying those who are practicing lawlessness, they're living a lifestyle that He would consider lawless. It's not an occasional stumbling into sin. It is a general course of life that is sinful and deceitful and lying and lawlessness and debauchery and all of those kinds of things. The general characteristics of one's life is bent towards sin. Jesus says, I don't know who you are. You can call me Lord, Lord, all you want. In fact, even if you have a very impressive record of service, even if you prophesy in His name, even if you cast out demons in His name, even if you do many wonders in His name, if you're practicing lawlessness, the response will be, I don't know who you are. Depart from me. I think it would be most inappropriate to believe that things are different in the church in America today. I think there are, without a doubt, many who use the right language, who do the right things, perform great works of service in Jesus' name, but they are not genuine disciples. Jesus doesn't know who they are. Why? Because they're living a life of sinfulness. We talked about that in Isaiah chapter 1 in the Sunday school this morning, where God actually says to the people, because of their sinful lifestyle, I don't even want your sacrifices. I don't want to hear your prayers. I don't want to see your festivals. I don't want to see your religious duties. I'm sick of it all. I'm fed up with it all. Don't even bother doing the religious things until your heart is cleaned up and your soul is cleaned up. The most tragic thing in this whole scenario is that these individuals believe with all of their heart that they're going to heaven and they're right before the Lord. And that's not the case. They clearly expect admission into the kingdom of heaven. Imagine the shock standing before the Lord Jesus Christ after you physically die, fully expecting to hear from Him, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into your rest. That's what you're expecting. And rather what you hear from Him, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That is the scariest thing that I can even imagine. For anybody who is in the church today thinking that they're religious and right with God, thinking they're on the narrow way, but actually they're on the broad way. And I'm so glad Jesus has the courage and the love to tell us the truth. that you can deceive yourself, that I can deceive myself into believing something that is not true. And the question, of course, is would it be naive to think that there would be none in this congregation, as big as it is, that would hear, "I never knew you. Depart from me." Is that a possibility? Is it possible that there are some who would say, some here today, sitting here today, who would hear from the Lord, "I don't know you. Depart from me." It is an eternal shock, and that shock will never end. Is it possible that you're that person? Is it possible that you play a good Christian game, you have the right vocabulary, a good Christian faith on Sunday morning, but you're living a life of sin? Living a life of rebellion against the Lord? If you're a young person, rebellion against your parents, doing things that you hope they never find out, they probably already know. Is that the kind of life that you're living without a real intimate relationship with Jesus Christ? And you might be thinking, is it possible? How can this be possible? And it is possible. It is possible. A man came to faith in the Lord in a church I pastored once. He was an elder in the church, 72 years old. He had been the treasurer. He had been on every committee. He had been the chairman of every committee. He was an elder in the church, a leader in the church. And one day, after presenting the gospel, he raised his hand and said he wanted to accept Jesus Christ as a Savior. And I was shocked, thinking, he's an elder. What in the world's going on here? I went over to his house after the service and I said, "You know, did you kind of misunderstand what I was talking about? Because you raised your hand that you had accepted Christ for the first time." And he goes, "Yeah, that's right." I said, "But you're an elder. How is this possible?" He says, "Let me tell you something. As a good Presbyterian my whole life, I was born into the Presbyterian church and raised, baptized as an infant, raised in the church. I know all the Christian words. I know all the songs. I know all the lingo. I know how to act. And I've been doing that for 72 years. And today, I trusted Jesus Christ for the first time." It was shocking. Shocking. He said, "I have been playing a game. People thought I was a believer. They all voted for me to be an elder of the church. I never knew Jesus." I was like, "Are you kidding me?" He's like, "No, I never knew. I never trusted Him. You know what I trusted in? I'm a good Presbyterian. That's it." And when he was baptized, he gave a great testimony to the church. "Y'all thought I was a believer. I was playing the game. And I never was. I never was. I trusted the Lord for the first time." I have a great admonition from Peter in 2 Peter 1:10. "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure or certain. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." Each of us needs to be diligent and open and honest and routine in our evaluation of our own spiritual life to make sure in our own heart and in our own spirit we are genuinely in the faith and on the narrow road. And you might be asking, "Well, how will I know for sure?" Well, what are the essentials of a genuine disciple? How do I know I'm on the narrow road and I'm not self-deceived? Well, first of all, it is not a loud profession. It's not a loud profession saying, "Oh, I'm a Christian. It is also not spiritual service and spiritual triumph. That doesn't make you a believer. It is also not stories of spiritual experiences, telling people all the experiences that you have had. Rather, the chief characteristic to know if you are a believer in Jesus Christ is obedience. It is obedience. It is consistent with the prayer, 'Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.' We saw all the way back in chapter 5. Remember at the beginning of the sermon, turn back a page to chapter 5, verse 19. Chapter 5, verse 19. At the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men also shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does..." Get it? If you do the commandments and you teach them, they shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. "For I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." There's a double negative there in the Greek. We would translate that, "You will not ever enter the kingdom of heaven unless your righteousness surpasses the righteousness of the Pharisees." We talked about that, that we are obedient and that we are thoroughly cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Those who would enter heaven practice obedience. Practice. Practice. Disobedience is a rare and occasional thing. It is not a lifestyle choice. The Father's will is just is not something simply to be admired and debated and praised. It is to be done. It is to be done. Verse 21, whoever does the will of my Father. You see the connection there between saying and actually doing. Saying doesn't get you anywhere. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I've been in the church my whole life. Jesus is saying, so what? Show me something. Obey. Just like the passage I read in John 14. If you love me, Jesus says, you will obey my words. The will of God is not something to be analyzed and treated with high moral tones. It is something to be done. We do the will of the Father in heaven. It is dying to self and living for Him. It's saying, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And He is the director of my life. It's interesting that no one enters the kingdom of heaven because of their obedience. We have to be careful here. Nobody enters the kingdom of heaven because of their obedience, but it is also true that no one enters the kingdom that is not obedient. You can't get there by being obedient, but you're not going to be there if you're disobedient. All of those things play a role in it. Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and when God's grace comes upon a person, that person will be changed. They'll be changed. They'll live a holy life. We transition from saying and doing to hearing and doing. The passages that we just looked at is a contrast between what we say. Now we're going to contrast what we hear and we do not do. Jesus says, hearing is not going to help either. You can hear all the sermons in the world, read all the verses in the Bible in the world. You don't do it. It doesn't mean anything. Therefore, verse 24, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. Get it? Got to have a connection between hearing and doing. A lot of folks hearing, fewer folks are actually doing. He tells a parable, a little story about the builders of the house. Everyone, verse 26, who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them is like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. It's a great little story, a great little illustration between obedience and disobedience. A story about the construction of two houses. One man is wise. He dug his well deep, the foundation deep, built his house upon the rock. Jesus says that is the wise thing to do. That's like a person who hears me and does it, who obeys my word. The other person is a fool, Jesus says. He built his house on the sand, too lazy. He wanted to do it the easy way, just kind of show up and just kind of drift along. He built his house upon the sand, and he was foolish. The casual observer who would see these two houses wouldn't know any difference. They look nice to me. But the difference is in the foundation. One built on the rock, the other built on the sand. When the flood came and the wind came and the hurricane came and the tornado came against that person that is imaged as a house, whether their life is going to stand up depends on their foundation. Why are we saying Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in a time of storm? Both houses appear to be Christian lives. They both look good. Remember, he's not contrasting professing Christians with unbelievers who make no profession. He's contrasting two groups of people. Both hear the words of the Lord. They are hearing the words of the Lord. One does them. The other person does not do them. The foundation is hidden from sight. Nobody can tell. That's the danger in the church. Nobody can really tell who is speaking and not doing, who is hearing and not doing. The house looks good, especially on Sunday morning. The house looks really good. But the storm of life will betray the difference. The real question becomes, the question is not whether they hear Jesus' teaching, but whether they do what they hear. And the storm will reveal the truth. Do we do what we hear? Is our lives being changed in our pursuit after the Lord Jesus Christ? The storm of crisis and calamity and tragedy will reveal where our faith lies. One of the things that we have to be aware of is that just because we say we understand what Jesus is about, or we have a verbal profession, Those are essential things, but they're not substitutes for obedience. Are you obeying the Lord today? Is your life characterized by righteousness and holiness with an occasional stumble into sin? Or is your life characterized by sinfulness and disobedience with an occasional stumbling into righteousness? Whichever it is, you're going to hear from the Lord one day. And the last thing you want to hear from Him is, I never knew you. Depart from me. Because to know Him genuinely means that if you love Him, you will certainly obey Him. It doesn't matter if we hear the words. It doesn't matter how many sermons we listen to or how many Sunday school lessons we come. If we do not do it, we're not hearing it. And we don't know Him. He is not our Lord. He might be Lord, but He's not my Lord that I would obey, that I would do what He says. Ultimately, obedience is the proof of saving faith. Obedience is the proof of saving faith. That's really what there is, the long and short of it. This is where we are all really quite obligated. We see this obedience in several passages. Let me kind of go through a few here. 1 John 1:6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie. We don't practice the truth. In other words, if we say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, me and Jesus are tight, we're good buds, and we walk in darkness, we're practicing sin, Jesus says, we're a liar. We're not even close to the truth. 1 John 2:4, he who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Boy, John in his first epistle, he really kind of lays it out, doesn't he? He makes it about as clear as you can make it. If you say you know Him, are you obedient? John would have us to know what the truth is on that. James 1:22-24, but be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. James has a right understanding of this. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Don't deceive yourself by saying, oh, I must be right with God because I hear the Word of God all the time. If you're not doing it, you're not right. Jesus will say to you, I never knew you. When we apply this to ourselves and when we apply it here in the church, we have to conclude that the Bible is indeed a dangerous book to read and to understand. And the church is a dangerous society to join, because when we read Scripture and when we hear Sunday school lessons and when we hear sermons, the words of Jesus, and in joining the church, we say we believe in Jesus Christ. We believe. We are saying that. And as a result, we belong to a company described by Jesus as those who both hear Him and those who are calling Him verbally Lord. It places an obligation on all of us. Because if we know of our brothers and sisters in the church who are saying, oh, Jesus is my Lord, and they're not living obediently, living a life of sin, we need to go and help them. We need to go and help them. Live a life of righteousness, calling them to confession and repentance, to cease and desist the sinful behavior, because if we don't do it, we are helping them to deceive themselves. And as a result, they may end up hearing from the Lord, I never knew you. Depart from me. And we have got some responsibility in that. When we know someone is living a sinful lifestyle, we need to go and help them with compassion and try to help them to repent and confess and live a holy life so that they would hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I would think that if someone hears from the Lord, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, one of the things they're going to think about is, why didn't anybody warn me? Why didn't my brothers and sisters in the church tell me? I was deceived, I couldn't see it, and everyone just let me live this life, and now I'm going to hell. I thought they loved me. I thought they cared about me. But they didn't. They wanted to be comfortable. And now here I am going to hell. And no one helped. We're obligated to help each other, to make sure that none of us would ever hear, I never knew you, depart from me. James 1:25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in everything that he does. You see, our membership in the body of Christ lays on us the serious responsibility of ensuring that what we know and what we say are translated into what we do. How to live our lives day by day, hour by hour. It's a radical choice. And really, we've known it all along, deep down in our heart. So the question today is, will you hear, "I never knew you, depart from me," when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ? That instant, that moment after your heart stops beating, whether it is when you are 104 years old, or perhaps even as a young person in a tragic accident, at any moment, what will you hear? "I never knew you, depart from me," because you're living a life of sin. You've heard the word, but you're not doing it. You're not living righteous. You say, "Oh, He's my Lord," but you're not following Him as Lord. Are you absolutely sure that you will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant, for you are obedient to my word," which shows that you do in fact love me and my Father loves you? Are you sure you're going to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Will you bet your eternity on it? To be in heaven or hell? This is a moment where we need to evaluate our own lives. Jesus is calling us to that point where we ask ourselves, "How am I living? I say I'm a Christian. I say Jesus is my Lord, but do I obey Him? Do I show Him that I love Him by obeying Him? Or am I living a life of sin?" I don't want to hear, "I never knew you. Depart from me." I don't want you to ever hear that either. And there might be some time where I'm going to come to your house and I'm going to try to help you. If you're living a life of sin, I'm going to come to your house. I'm going to call you on it. I'm going to try to get you to repent and confess, because I don't want you to hear, "I never knew you. Depart from me. You who practice lawlessness, I never knew you." And for you to say, "Where was my pastor? Where were the deacons of the church? Where were my sisters in Christ to help me? And off I go to eternal fire." I don't want that for you. So how's your life? Are you obeying the Lord? Or are you just merely speaking, doing a lot of hearing, not much doing? Jesus says, beware. Beware of self-deception. Your eternal destiny is at stake. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for the Lord Jesus who would give us this warning. For You know our frame. You know that we are but dust. You recognize and realize that we are easily deceived by others, and we are also easily deceived by ourselves. And we can play a good Christian game. We can act like we know You. We know all the words. We know all the songs. And yet You still say that there are many who will say, "Lord, Lord," and that Your answer will be, "I never knew You. Depart from me." So we would come before You this morning, Father, saying, please, let that not be me. And if I am on that broad road that leads to destruction, not even realizing it, thinking that I'm on the narrow road, but I'm actually on the broad road, we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit You would make each of us aware of that, that we would have the courage and compassion and love for one another, that we would help each other when we see a life of sinfulness. That is our biblical obligation, to help that person confess and repent and live a life pleasing to the Lord. Father, put us on the narrow path. It's hard. We talked about that. But that is the path that leads to life. And so, Lord, as we come before You this morning, to remember that by Your sacrifice and Your death on the cross, You have made it possible for us to be forgiven of our sins, cleansed from all unrighteousness, that we would in fact be born again. And being born again means a changed life, not a life of sin, a life of righteousness. So we remember the great sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Help us during this time to evaluate our own lives, to ask ourselves some very serious and clear questions. Am I living a life of obedience that demonstrates I love Jesus? That I would hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," on the last day? Or is my life basically sinful? I don't want to hear, "I never knew you, depart from me." Lord, help each one to evaluate in truth through the power of Your Holy Spirit as we celebrate the great sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, that we could be forgiven and saved and have everlasting life. It's in His name we pray.